Father, as we come before you this morning, we come to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we're thankful, even as we've been learning in Sunday school, we're thankful for how you delivered the Israelites out of bondage, out of Egypt, with great signs and wonders, how you showed the children of Israel that you are the true and the living God, but also how you showed the Egyptians in judgment that you are the true and the living God. But Lord, we know that this was also a picture of how you, through Christ, have delivered us from our sin, from the bondage of sin. And Lord, you redeemed us from sin by your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come to you today through him. For it is only by the work of Christ, who is the Son of God, who took upon himself human flesh, according to your word, according to all that you had said in the Old Testament you would do, you accomplished it through Christ. And he came and lived a perfect life as a man and gave his life to pay the penalty for us, for your people. Lord, a penalty that we could not pay, a penalty we didn't want to pay, or wouldn't have even tried to pay. But Lord, we're thankful that in your grace, you condescended to us in Christ and redeemed us. And we're thankful today that as we come before you as your people, as your children, born again by faith in the finished work of Christ. We do not come before you because we're good people. We don't come before you because we're so wise and because we're so righteous. Lord, we come before you in spite of our foolishness. We come to you, Lord, yes, forsaking our sin, but we come to you as people who desperately need your grace. We come to you not as great people, but Lord, as a needy people. And we desperately need the grace that you have provided, the mercy that you have provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we bow before you today in his name. We thank you for your faithfulness to us, Lord. We thank you for your condescension toward us in redeeming us and paying the penalty for our sin. But Lord, thank you for your long-suffering towards us day by day. And Lord, we pray truly that you would enable us day by day to walk in your truth. And we pray that we would day by day worship you from our hearts, that you would accomplish in us, Lord, what only you can accomplish in us. For we were created to bring you glory. We were created to live for you. We were created to serve you with joy and to walk in your ways. And we pray, Lord, that by your grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and through the Word of God, that you would accomplish that in us. And Lord, we want to pray that you would especially bless this church. And Lord, we know there are many local churches around the world meeting today and worshiping you. We're thankful for the body of Christ. But we thank you especially for this local body of believers, and we're thankful for your provision for us. We thank you for your guidance, and we ask truly that by your grace you would keep us and preserve us. Lord, that you would keep us from sin. Lord, and sin always brings chaos, always brings division, always brings strife. And Lord, I pray that you would truly keep us from sin. I pray that you would cleanse us and purify us. I pray that we would be a people that truly does love your word, people that truly does serve Christ. I pray that you would produce in us a spirit of humility, a spirit of love, a spirit of holiness and purity of heart and mind and life. And I pray that we would be, by your grace, in humility, Lord, that we would be a light to those around us. Please accomplish your purpose in us, and Lord, please keep us from evil. And may we be faithful. Lord, bless our time this morning as we worship you. We pray again that you would be exalted, that you would be glorified, and that you would change us, Lord, day by day, even today, into the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, turn in your Bibles to Job chapter 21, verses 14 and 15. As you're turning there, I do want to just say it was a great blessing to see the quizzers yesterday, the Bible quizzers. And I was here for part of the morning just observing. And It brought a lot of memories back for me because I did Bible quizzing when I was in high school. And I can truly say, I mean, it had a big impact on my life, Bible quizzing, because I think what I learned, I shared this with a couple of you the last couple of days, but if there's one thing I learned at Bible quizzing, which was really life-changing. It sounds strange, but I actually learned that I could memorize whole passages of the Scriptures. I don't know if I would have tried that. And you can memorize chapters. You can memorize books. And you say, well, you can't do that. You can. And I learned that at Bible quizzing. And it changed my life. And I've been memorizing Scripture the rest of my life. I would say, if you ask me what is the most important thing I've done in Bible study over the years, without question, it's Bible memorization. It's life-changing. And it's the means by which you learn how to meditate on Scripture. And it was such a joy to see these kids learning the Scriptures. As I was listening to them answer the questions, my thought was, well, now they learned that. Now the rest of their lives, they're going to learn what that means and how to do that. But it was a great encouragement to me. We're in Job chapter 21, 14 through 15. And actually, this is kind of an odd series for me. This is not typical. Usually I go through books of the Bible or Psalms or whatever. We're kind of between series, between 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And I wanted to kind of deal with the question of man's rejection of God. And as I've read over the years this passage of Job in chapter 21 where he's talking about the wicked and how they reject God, I thought these two verses are such a clear, concise summary of what man says to God. Fallen man. This is how man views God. Now, what this turned into was a kind of a broader series that was really not honestly intended. I want to read two passages today. I want to read this passage and I want to explain what I'm doing, and then I want to read another passage, Proverbs chapter 2. But let me, first of all, read verses 14 and 15. This is, again, I would say a summary of man's rejection of God. Again, these are the words of Job. They say to God, depart from us. We do not even desire the knowledge of your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what would we gain if we entreat him? Now, those statements there summarize how fallen man views God. They reject God. And we observed, and this is kind of the outline generally I'm following over the course of this study, is they first of all, they reject his presence. They say, depart from us. Secondly, they reject his instruction. They say, we do not even desire the knowledge of your ways. We don't want to know your ways. We don't want to know who you are. We don't want to know your character or your plan. And then they reject his authority. They say, who is the Almighty that we should serve him? And we don't have any obligation to God. They reject his authority. They reject his grace. They say, and what would we gain if we entreat him? What can God give us if we ask him, if we pray? They reject his grace. They reject his goodness. This really is a summary of man's rejection of God. They know God exists. Every man knows in their heart he exists. But it's an inconvenient truth. It flies in the face of everything they want, of their lusts, of their power, of their glory, of their own sovereignty over their life. They don't want that. And so they reject God. Now, the reason this has turned into kind of a longer series is because I'm using this to kind of point then to two other things. First of all, the contrast of how God then seeks man. And in every one of these instances, you see God throughout the Scriptures. When man says, depart from us, we don't want your presence, God says repeatedly from Genesis to Revelation, come unto me. Come unto me. He calls men to himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. Man says, I don't want to hear God's ways. I don't want to know God's ways. And God says, hear me, and I will instruct you. I will teach you of myself. I will teach you of my ways. Man says, I reject the authority of God. I'm my own king. I'm the Lord of my own life. And God says, come and submit to me and be blessed. Man says, what do I have to gain from God? That's for weaklings. What would I gain from him? God says, call upon me and I will hear you. And then the third part of this, each one of these points, is to observe what happens when a man is born again. When someone is born again, this whole paradigm is completely upside down. And now when you're born again, you come to the knowledge of Christ. You're convicted of your sin. You see Christ and you bow the knee and you call upon him in simple faith and humble yourself before him, turning from your sin and your self-righteousness and your arrogance, and you turn to Christ and you humbly receive his gift of grace through Christ. What happens is you're forgiven. Call that justification. But you're also given a new heart. You're born again. And now, this is the message of the born-again person. Instead of saying, God, depart from us, they say, Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon me. I want to know you. I want to dwell with you. My heart pants for you, like David says throughout the Psalms. This is the cry of one who's born again. Unbeliever cannot understand that. Believer now, instead of hating the Word of God and rejecting the Word of God, now delights in it, wants to hear it, wants to receive it, wants to obey it. He loves the instruction of God. He desires it. And instead of rejecting the authority of God, he humbly and joyfully submits to the authority of God in his life. In fact, now, everywhere he turns, everything he does, he's saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, who do you want me to marry? What job do you want me to do? What service do you want me to do? How many children do you want us to have? It's all now, Lord, what do you want? Help me to do your will. Help me to know your will. Submitting constantly in everything to the Lord. That's what happens when you're born again. And then instead of rejecting the grace of God and refusing to call upon the Lord, you find yourself in everything, day by day, like a little child, calling upon the Lord. Saying, Lord, forgive me. I fall short. Lord, help me. Lord, give me grace. Give me understanding. Constantly calling upon the Lord. This is what happens when you're born again. And so this verse, these two verses kind of expanded and into this kind of broader, but again, it's not the typical. Now, this is all before the prayer here. This isn't even the sermon. This is just a scripture reading. But I want to point you to Proverbs chapter 2. And where we are in this outline is we're in the second point of God's instruction. Man says, I don't desire the knowledge of your, or man says, I don't desire the knowledge of God. I don't desire the knowledge of your ways. But God says, I will instruct you. Hear me. Hearken unto me, and I will instruct you. I will teach you. And Proverbs 2 largely speaks about how it is that God instructs us. So we kind of started looking at this last week, but I want to continue this. So I want to read all of Proverbs chapter 2, and then we'll pray. Proverbs chapter 2, this is Solomon. He says, my son, speaking again to his son, if you will receive my words, meaning here the words of God, that's what Solomon taught his children, the word of God, the law. If you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways, to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth, and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her tracks lead to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. Well, let's ask the Lord to bless his word. Father, we come before you again. Thank you for the word of God, the written word of God. We are thankful that you have given us an objective and plain revelation of yourself. Lord, we're thankful that you've also given us the Holy Spirit through the new birth so that we can understand the word and that we can, by your grace, obey the word and walk in it. We thank you that it is the word of God that is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is that which you use to change us. It is that which you use to awaken our souls to our sin and our coming judgment. And it's the word of God that causes us to seek Christ. It's the word of God that causes us to flee from sin and seek salvation in Christ. But Lord, when we come to Christ, it's the word of God that teaches us how to live day by day, how to walk in obedience. And Lord, how to live a life that truly glorifies you. It's through the word of God that you teach us, you change us from within, you change our thoughts, you change our plans, you change our desires, you change our affections. So that the things that we once thought were so important and so central and running around like crazy people trying to accomplish the lusts of our flesh, those things all of a sudden are irrelevant. They're not even important. And now the things that we neglected in the past, we now love and we now want to spend our time doing because of your grace and through the knowledge of your word. So we pray truly that you would accomplish your purpose in us, sanctify us, change us by your grace. We pray that you would use the word of God to make us into the image of our Savior, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, again, as we looked at this and just kind of by way of review over the last few weeks, we considered how it is that God instructs his people. Again, man says in his rejection of God, I reject God. I'm not interested in your ways. I'm not interested in knowing your ways. I'm not interested in your words. Now, it is true that men reject God and they create their own, you know, they gladly follow the revelation of the devil. They will gladly listen to him and they will gladly follow all these religions and philosophies. But when you give them the word of God, they're not interested in that. They reject that. But God says, listen to me, come and humble yourself before me and I will instruct you. I will teach you. And we've observed, and just as by way of review, we've observed, first of all, God's willingness to teach. We don't have to convince God to teach us. God says, he's inviting us. He says, come, listen, hear. I will instruct you. I will teach you. And the beautiful thing of it is, he actually is God, very God, so he can actually, in our hearts, teach us. He can give us understanding. He can open our eyes. He can change us. He can go far beyond any other teacher. And God is willing to teach us. I love that passage in the Psalm 81, I think, as he says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. What a simple picture. But it's true. God gladly will fill it. He will gladly teach you about himself if you will but be instructed. God's a willing teacher. We observe, secondly, God's subject matter. And I think this is one of the stumbling blocks for many people. People come to the Bible for various reasons. They come wanting to learn certain things, but they're not really that interested in the thing that God is teaching. People come to the Bible, they're looking for ways that they can maybe get around it, justify their own ways. They're coming there to defend certain ideas that they have, or they come there looking for some way to, they're looking for some contradiction in the Bible, or maybe they come because it's kind of an interesting book from a literary, historical standpoint, or clever answers to clever questions. Paul warns against foolish and unlearned questions, arguing about them. People come to the Bible for all kinds of reasons. They come for self-improvement. They want to be moral. They want to be good. They want to live a good life. Listen, that's not what God's teaching. God's not teaching any of those things. And if you come to the Bible with the wrong desire to learn, you won't learn anything. Here's what God's teaching. He really teaches one thing. Everything else falls under it. He teaches the fear of the Lord. He teaches about himself and how to fear him and how to know him. That's what he teaches. And in a sense, that's all he teaches. Until you come to the fear of the Lord, the Bible is a closed book to you. You might know it really well. You might be able to explain all of its stories. You might even be able to explain its theology to some degree. But your eyes are still closed until you come to the fear of the Lord. That's what he teaches. And what is the fear of the Lord? It is to depart from evil. That's how it's defined. It is to hate evil. It is to turn from evil. That is the fear of the Lord. And that is what God is teaching through his word. That is the subject matter. And by the way, and we've said this, the only way you can depart from evil, it really all points to Christ. Christ is the means by which any man, the only way any man can actually depart from evil. The word of God shows us that constantly. We observe thirdly God's students. Who is it that he teaches? And in a nutshell, he teaches the one who repents. In other words, the one who, this is Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. He says, "Oh, how long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? Scoffers delight themselves in scoffing. Fools hate knowledge." And here's the command. Here's his, turn. That's repent. Turn to my reproof. "Behold, I will pour my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you." Here's the one that God teaches. The one that is humble before him, that turns away from his sin, that rejects his sin, that actually turns away from his pride. We all have that. Arrogance, self-confidence, self-righteousness. The list goes on, right? God will not teach us unless we turn from ourselves and our opinions and our attitudes and actually humbly go and receive his word. That's who he teaches. And I guarantee you, that person, he will always teach. 100% of the time. The thing about God and his word is he's so predictable in this sense. He always acts according to his word, which is always according to his character. There is no exception. My friend, if there's a problem, it's not on his side. It's not on his word's side. It's on your side. God will always teach those who humble themselves before him. Fourthly, last week we observed God's method of teaching. That is how he teaches. And it's kind of summarized there in verse 23, which I just read. But I do just want to briefly rehearse this because it's so important. He says, "Turn you at my reproof." This is God speaking. Wisdom, but it's clearly God, as this verse proves. "Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make known my words to you." See, how does God teach us? He teaches us by his spirit through his word. There is no exception to that. That is how he has always taught his people from beginning to end, by his Spirit through his word. Never separate those two. The Holy Spirit is the one who actually opens our eyes, enables us to understand the word, enables us to, when we're born again, enables us actually to love the word and to delight in it and to submit to it. It's the Holy Spirit that opens our eyes to see Christ there. It's the Holy Spirit that opens our eyes to the glory of God and to the glory of his truth and gives us a love for that truth. But he always does that, obviously, through his word, through the written word. The Holy Spirit illuminating the written word as you read it, as you meditate on it, as you submit to it and study it. He is the one who, that's how he teaches. There's no exception to this. This is how he has always taught his children. This is how he always teaches his people. And this is how he will teach you if you will but humble yourself before him. And then he gives this warning in verses 24 to 32, which we read a couple weeks ago, and a warning about not listening, about rejecting God's word, about rejecting his truth. You say, well, I don't care about things religious. I don't care about God. Someday you will. Hopefully it won't be too late, because the day will come when it will be too late. And God says here in this warning, I will mock when your fear comes. Judgment's coming. The destruction of your life is coming. Death is coming. Hell is coming. So listen. Listen. So it doesn't apply to me. Oh, my friend, it applies to you. You're a human being. You're made in the image of God. And you're a sinner. You're a sinner by birth. You're a sinner by practice. You're a sinner by choice. Listen. And he closes this section of warning in verse 33 of chapter 1. He says, but he who listens, he who hearkens, obeys, receives. He who listens to me shall live securely, that's eternally, and will be at ease from the dread of evil. I love that. Listen, when you listen and you are taught, you will never have to fear the desolation of the wicked when it comes. You will be able to say like the psalmist, my heart is fixed and I will not fear, because the Lord is my refuge. No matter what happens, no matter where you are in life, you have no reason to fear for all eternity if you will simply hear. If you will hear his word. Now, the next chapter is really an expansion of verse 33. It says, what does it mean to hear his word? What does it mean to hearken to him? What does it mean to listen to him? How is it that the Holy Spirit, I mean, he's given to me and he teaches me through his word? What does that look like? Well, that's chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. This is what it looks like to hear. You see, people say, well, you know, I believe all that stuff. I believe the Bible's true. Yeah, that's my, yeah, I sign off on that doctrinal statement. Listen, that's not hearing. There are a lot of people who think they're saved simply because they give intellectual assent to a certain group of doctrines. Yeah, I believe Jesus died for my sins. Yeah, I believe this, I believe that, I believe Jesus was God. Listen, that doesn't save you. Just believing that doesn't save you. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. This is what it looks like when someone hears. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment and lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hid treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. So we walked through that last week. Again, this is briefly, but it's as we receive his word. He says, receive my words, treasure my commandments within you. You receive them with humility and in faith as the word of God, as the authority over you with joy. That's how you receive it. You receive his word. You obey his word. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. That's listening. That has always the connotation in Scripture of listening for the purpose of obeying, submitting to. If you will incline your heart to understanding. As we pray for understanding of his word, it says, if you cry for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. Say, why does someone cry out to the Lord for understanding? Well, as you read the word and you realize how much God hates sin and how much judgment I'm under, and then you look over here and see how much sin is in me, and it produces in you the fear of the Lord. That causes you to cry out, say, Lord, whatever it costs, please show me, teach me, lead me. It's as we pray for understanding and call upon him. That's how he teaches us. As we set our affections on his word, it says, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hid treasures. I know I've said this years ago, but when I was in my early 20s, I was a youth leader of about four youth. It was a little church. And there were four high schoolers, and I had them over to my parents' house. I was living at home. And we had a Bible study, and I think I was using this passage. And before we began, I told them, I said, okay, I hid $20, which was a lot in those days. I hid $20 somewhere in the downstairs here in the house. I said, whoever finds it can have it. And, you know, these four kids, you know, they're running around looking everywhere. And I said, you know, I hid it pretty well. It took them a while. And, you know, they were like frantically looking and they were running around looking. And finally, one of them found it and I gave him the $20. And I asked them, why did you look? Why did you look so hard? Why did you look so frantically? I said, number one, because you valued $20. If I would have said, okay, I hid a penny. You know, they didn't value that, right? But I also said, you search because you believed what I said, that I did hide it and that I would give it to you. Now listen, when someone doesn't seek the Lord, it's because they do not value it or they do not believe it. And there is no other reason. You can give any excuse in the book you want, but it's because you don't have faith. And I beg of you to cry out for faith. Because my friend, if you go to the grave without Christ, you are lost for eternity. You say, oh, I went to Grace Church. I was baptized. I was a good person. I put money in the offering plate. None of that matters if you don't have Christ. If you're not born again, if you don't love him, if you don't walk with him. So this is how God teaches. And then we observe that it's by grace. Look what verse 6 says. For the Lord gives wisdom. It's from him. He has it. And he gives it freely to certain people. To who? To those who seek it. It's by grace. It's a gift. But my friend, you're not going to fall into heaven. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth, think his word. His mouth, what he speaks, what he has said, his word. By his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He's the one who gives it. He gives it freely to those who seek him, who call upon him, who draw near to him. Who hearken, who listen. who cry unto him, he gives it freely. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And I will give it. It says of Noah, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know how he found it? By looking. Seek the Lord. Well, that was all review. I want to now consider the second half of the rest of this chapter of Proverbs 2 and observe God's purpose in teaching. And I want you to see more than anything else from this section, this fundamental truth, that this, what I just described, or what was just described in chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, this is the means, and it is the only means, by which God keeps his children. It's the truth. I can show you this throughout Scripture. It's the means by which God keeps us and preserves us. Now, I want you to observe, as you look in verse 7 to verse 22, kind of divide this up into three parts and kind of the structure here. In verses 7 through 10, you kind of have this positive statement of God keeping us in the path of righteousness. And notice verses 7 through 10. I'll just read this real quickly. He says, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course, for wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. And then in verses 11 through 19, there is the negative aspect. And what I mean by that is, it's not just keeping you in the path of righteousness, it's keeping you from the path of the wicked. And he says, verse 12, and I won't read this whole section, but notice he says in verse 12, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. And down in verse 16, he says, to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulterer or adulteress who flatters with her words. And then in verse 20, this is kind of the third part. He here kind of shows us the result. He says, so you will walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous, for the upright will live in the land and the blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the land and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. Say, so how does God do this? How does God keep us in the path of the righteous? How does he keep us from the evil man and from the adulterous woman? How is it that he brings us to eternal life? Well, that's verses 1 through 6. It's through the Word of God. And you say, what does he reveal through the Word of God? I would tell you what he reveals. He reveals Christ. But I can tell you, you can't know Christ without this. You have to find him here. You have to depart from evil. One of the greatest, listen, if I could just summarize false teaching through the ages, it is this. You can get to heaven without forsaking evil. That is the great lie. You say, well, you know, I believe in justification by faith. Amen and amen. So depart from evil. You cannot go to heaven clinging to your sin. You can't. You say, how are you going to get rid of it? Well, it's through Christ. You say, how do I get rid of it? It's through this, through the Word of God pointing me to Christ. It's not just like this decision you make and now I'm good. You have to find him. You have to find him. You have to forsake evil. You have to forsake sin, rebellion. You can't even discern sin apart from the book. So let me just walk through this briefly. first of all, observe positively in verses 7 through 10. It's through the Word of God and through seeking Him in His Word and through understanding of the Word by the Holy Spirit that God keeps us in the path of righteousness. He keeps us in the paths of righteousness and in the truth. Notice in verses 7 through 8, it is God who keeps us in the right path. In other words, we're not talking about human effort here. This is what God does. God keeps the path of certain people. And notice in verses 7 through 8 here how it all is the work of God. It says, He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. He guards the paths of the just, of justice. He preserves the way of His godly ones. God does all this. This is the power of God. What does He keep? It's interesting. The emphasis here, verses 7 and 8, is on the idea of a walk or a path or a way. It actually uses all three words. Notice again, he says in the second half of verse 7, He's a shield to those who walk in integrity. You know what a walk is? It's a beautiful picture. It's not a sprint. It's always a picture of your daily life. It's how you live. It's the choices you make. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding what? Guarding the paths of justice. Paths, again, speak of your daily life, your daily direction, how you live, what you do. And He preserves the way. Notice He preserves the way. That's the same thing as a path of His godly ones. The idea here is this, if I can put it in a simple way. There's a certain way, there's a certain path that God protects. That if you're in that path, you're protected. If you go outside of that path, good luck. You're on your own. Well, now, if you fear God, your question is, am I on that path? How do I know I'm on that path? And people say, well, I believe in Jesus. Well, there are a lot of people who say they believe in Jesus who aren't on this path. Say, how do I know that? I do know that. I know that from the Word. I know that from the Word of God. You say, how do you know you're on the path? Well, you better study this, because this is the directions. This is the way you know you're on the path. This is the way you know Christ. This is the way you know you have the Holy Spirit. Do you obey Him? Do you walk according to His commandments? Do you love Him? Do you live for His glory? He keeps a certain path, and it's the ones that He keeps here are, He speaks of the upright, He speaks of those who have integrity, He speaks of justice, and He speaks of godly ones. And of course, in our self-righteousness, we all say, oh, that's me. I'm a good person. But see, this is just it. What do we mean by those terms? Upright, integrity, justice, godly ones. How are they defined? I can't define them. But you know what? The Word of God defines them. And if I wanted to make this a really long series, I'd go through each one of these terms and I'd explain them. But at the end of the day, what God, I mean, we know this, right? That the ultimate righteousness of the believer, it's all in Christ. Because that's the only acceptable righteousness. But listen, we must walk in godliness. Because that's who God keeps. He keeps us as we walk in His path. As it says in Psalm 1, He knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. He knows the way of the righteous. He protects that. He's provided that. He keeps that. He watches over that. And there's no one, no thing, no... Listen, you don't have to fear the devil. You don't have to fear false teachers. If you are walking in the truth, you get off that path. It's just a matter of time. You know, I was looking... You know, we live over there in Avon Lake, and we have a little woods behind us, and You know, this year we have a little baby rabbit came out. And he's sitting there in our backyard. He's eating at the same little corner every day. And I really kind of feel sorry for the guy. You know, he's at the bottom of the food chain. And he's looking around. It's like, we've got hawks, we've got foxes, we've got, you know, all kinds of, and I'm thinking, this poor little guy. It's just a matter of time, right? I mean, how does any rabbit survive? But listen, that's you. That is you. You think you're so sharp, you think you're so smart. My friend, that's you. And if you're not in Christ, and if you're not walking with Christ, I guarantee you, it's only a matter of time till the bird of prey comes down and snatches you away. If you reject Christ, there's no protection. You will be lost. That's sobering, isn't it? Well, how do I know that? I know that from the Word of God. Seek Christ. I want you to notice in verse 9, he keeps us in this path. He keeps us in the path of blessing, in the path of righteousness, by giving us discernment. It's verse 9. He says, then you will discern. You know what discernment is? Discernment is determining the difference between two things. You will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. You know, people say, well, I know what good is. You know what? People are very naive about what is good and what is evil. I'll say more about that when we get to the evil part, but it takes a great deal of discernment to know what is good. There are some things that are obvious. I always like to use bird watching as an example for discernment. You know, bird watching, I know most of you know I'm a bird watcher, but bird watching requires discernment. It's an exercise in discernment. You have to discern between one species and another. You know, my daughter, she was always just content to say there's a bird. But no, I have to identify it. Which species is that? And you know what? It's not easy sometimes. Very fine distinctions between two species. Sometimes you can only tell them apart by their song. You have to hear them sing. But listen, good and evil is like that. There are some things that are obvious. Yeah, we're not supposed to rob a bank. Okay, we got that down. But I will tell you, when you're talking about your own heart, discerning what is good and what is evil, that takes practice. That takes humility. That takes the Word of God, which shows us our sin. And listen, it's this Word, it's the Word of God that God uses to show us what is good, what is righteous, what is just, what is equity, every good course. This is the thing that God uses to keep us in the paths of righteousness. It's as we day by day, verses 1 through 4, meditate on the Word of God, submit to it, receive it, delight in it, with a desire to obey it, and calling on the Lord to enlighten us and give us grace. Through that, He gives us discernment so that we will know what is the right thing to do. That's how He teaches His will in everything. There's no exception to this. I find myself oftentimes in a place of perplexity for various reasons, some of them moral, some of them not. And it drives you to your knees. Say, Lord, teach me. Help me to know your will. And you go to the Word and you say, Lord, teach me. Feed me. Give me wisdom. And you know what He does? It's amazing how He does. He is so good. He is so gracious to those who humble themselves before Him and seek Him. But notice, and this is my favorite part, God keeps us by giving us discernment, verse 9. But I go one step further in verse 10. God keeps us by writing the truth on our hearts. And this is more than just, okay, discernment is kind of an intellectual exercise. But now in verse 10, he goes further. He says, for wisdom will enter your heart. Knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Now, if I could just make this clear, this is the heart of the passage. This in verse 11. Listen, this is the means that God uses to keep us. Because when you love what is holy, and you love what God loves, and you love righteousness, I mean, it's in your heart. It's your pleasure. It's your desire. It's what you long for. That will keep you. That's why Solomon says later in this book, guard your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. May I say it this way? Guard what you love. My fear for many young people particularly is that God will give them what they long for. In some ways, it's the greatest curse. People say, what do you want? I want a good job so I can make a lot of money, and I want to do this, I want to do that. And my greatest fear is that God's going to actually let you get that. Some people, they're very focused. They go after it. It's like spiritual suicide. Listen, put your eyes on Christ. Put your eyes on His Word. Desire one thing, to do His will. And He will teach you. He will always teach you. He will teach you all through life, no matter where you are, in every circumstance. But look at verses 5 and 6. I'm sorry. I want you to see that verse 10 is parallel with verses 5 and 6. When he says wisdom will enter into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul, that's the same thing as he says in verse 5, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. Listen, when the Lord gives wisdom, he gives it on the inside. This is not just an intellectual thing. This is not just a matter of intellectually determining what God's will is today. It's a change in your inner man. It's what Jeremiah refers to as writing the law in your heart, so that you'll keep my commandments. Now, he does that at the new birth, but may I suggest to you that he does that day by day as we walk with him and as we humble ourselves before his word and seek him in his word, he writes this on our hearts. I pray this constantly for myself. I say, Lord, please write your word on my heart. Why? Because that's something I can't do. I can hide it in my heart. I can read it. I can meditate on it. I can think about it. I can study it. I can even preach it. But there's one thing I can't do. I can't write it on my own heart. That's why we have to cry out to him. There's no substitute for that. Say, Lord, change me. Lord, teach me to love your word. Why? Because this is the only thing that matters. It is. It's like truth in the inward parts. That's what God demands. Listen, you can memorize the whole Bible and not have the truth in your inward parts. You say, should you memorize the Bible? Absolutely. It's one of the greatest blessings you could possibly think of. But listen, that doesn't guarantee it's written on your heart. It just means it's written in your mind. God has to write it in your heart. That's why you call upon him. That's why you seek him. That's why you humble yourself before him in Psalm 119, right? The law written on the heart, Psalm 51:6 says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Listen, most important point. God gives us an inward love for truth and holiness as we seek him in his word. This is the means by which he keeps us in the path. This is the means. There is no other means. This is the means by which he preserves us to the end. My friend, beware lest any of you have an unbelieving heart, departing from the living God. Listen, it's not those who start out following Christ. It's those who overcome. And this is how he does it. Through his word. Now let me try to finish this last part. Since I'm going to be gone for 2 weeks, I really need to finish this. So let me look at the second part of this. It's not like keeping us in the path of righteousness, it's keeping us from the path of the wicked. I have to do this. Now look at verses 11 through 19. Again, observe first of all in verse 11, verses 10 and 11 go together here, and they're kind of like a hinge for this section. But notice verse 11. He says, discretion will guard you and understanding will watch over you. And again, here the idea is that the love for the truth is the means by which God actually gives you a discernment regarding evil. You will learn to hate evil. It's not just loving good, it's hating evil. And what is evil? Evil is what is false. Evil is what God hates. See, how do you determine it? You determine it by the word of God. Listen, as you study the word and call upon him and ask him to teach you, what he does is he teaches you the difference between good and evil. I'm surprised how many, I honestly am, I'm surprised over the years growing up in the church how little discernment Christians have between good and evil. Even Christians who've been in the church for decades and know the Bible well, it's amazing how little they discern between what is good and what is evil. There's a simplicity, a naivety. And it's because they're not in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. People say, I got this down. This is easy. I know what's good. Really? Have you looked at this much? It's challenging to determine what's good and evil in your own heart. We're so good at deceiving ourselves. We are so good at justifying ourselves. We are so good at giving ourselves excuses and a pass and just ignoring. Listen, here the Lord teaches us to discern good and evil first and foremost in our own heart, in our own thoughts, in our thinking. And then as we go out in the world, How does he do it? By giving us a love for these things. And this discretion is what will keep you. It will keep you not only the good way, it'll keep you from the evil way. If there's one thing Satan would like to do, and he's really good at it, is kind of bring these paths together so that they're kind of hanging out together. And it really doesn't take much to get from one path to the other. And after a while, you start making decisions. You start going down this path. You say, wait a minute. How did I get here? Satan's good at trying to bring confusion. You see, you desperately need discernment. This is how he gives it. Notice, he warns against two people here. To deliver you from the strange woman, verse 12. To deliver you from the way of the evil man. And then in verse 16, deliver you from the strange woman. And I just want to observe a couple things broadly as he talks about this evil man and this adulterous woman. I want to observe this temptation to leave the path of righteousness always comes through people. Almost always comes through people in some ways. It's true, we're led away by our lust. That's true. But people are drawn away from the way of truth, from the way of righteousness, from the path of righteousness, through people. Wicked men, adulterous women, here are mentioned. And if I can say it in a general way, I think the one is speaking more toward argument. Here's a person who uses argument and reasoning versus the adulterous woman, who it's one more of lust and passion and desire. And Satan uses both to draw people away from the simple truths of righteousness. Now, when they do that, and this is the key, they get very complicated in their theology. You know, the Bible actually, if you submit to it and you really want to learn one thing, the fear of the Lord, is actually pretty simple. It really is. There are hard things in it, I admit. There are things that are difficult to understand. But if you go with it from the standpoint of, listen, my goal is to obey the Lord and hear the Lord. I want to obey the Lord whatever costs. I want the Lord to change me. Lord, teach me. The book opens up. You don't need to read like 18 million theology books and have all kinds of deep theology. You just need the Bible. Now I read theology, but listen, that's not the key to a Christian life. Now listen, there is a downward spiral here in both of these cases. It begins with words, someone giving you words, argument, whether it's through argument or lust, and then it leads to a rejection of God's way and God's truth and God's word, and then it leads to a wicked way of life, and then it leads to hell. It's the downward spiral. And I want you to observe this again, just briefly. Verses 12 through 15 speaks of the evil way of the evil man. It says, deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave, notice the digression here, the man who speaks words, perverse things, from those who leave the paths of a righteous. So again, they go from these words, communication, if you will, some form of revelation. Through that, they leave the paths of righteousness. In other words, they leave the truth. They leave the word of God. They leave what God has said. And then they go, and instead of walking in the paths of righteousness, they go to walk in the ways of darkness, ignorance, sin, foolishness, falsehood. And then verse 14, it goes even further. They delight. They enjoy doing evil. They love evil. They rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. That's where it ends, right? But there's much could be said here, but I want to say this, that we're not merely talking, when he talks about the evil man here, he's not speaking, when he talks about the evil man speaking perverse things, he is not merely speaking about some open blasphemer. And that's true. There are such people. But Satan's far more subtle than that. Evil comes often through subtlety, more often than openly. People are looking for the open. Oh, yeah, I reject that. But what about the kind of guy comes along? And again, it's Satan's way, right? It's what he did with Eve. He said, yay, has God said? And start using very, you know, these guys are wordsmiths, these false teachers. They're wordsmiths. They're clever. They have a way of redefining terms, double speak. And it draws people in because they're not discerning. They're not discerning because they're not filled with the word, because they're not seeking the Lord in his word, because they're not willing to repent, because they're not willing to forsake sin, because they're not willing to forsake their pride. So they can't hear. They can't see. They have no discernment. And so some smooth talker comes along. And according to the New Testament, many of these people are people who appear to be teachers of righteousness, 2 Corinthians 11. They're people who in Jude have crept in alongside. They're in your love feasts. You don't even know it. They're there. Listen, you need discernment. Galatians 2 speaks of false brethren who secretly were introduced into the church. That was in Paul's day. Think that still goes on? I guarantee it. My friend, you need discernment. 2 Peter 2 speaks of those who bring in falsehood secretly. That's frightening. This is why I pray often publicly here, Lord, keep us from, hide us from the secret counsel of the wicked. Because believe me, I know Satan hates the truth. And Satan hates this church. Our only protection is Christ. He says, deliver you from the adulterous woman. And again, you see this downward spiral. Verse 16. From the adulteress who flatters with her words. So again, she uses words now. But now this is a seductive thing. This is, you know, the other one is more argument and using words. Now this woman, it's more It's appealing to a man's lusts, desires, natural desires. Flatters with her words. Insincere words, which is the world is really good at, insincere words. Flatters with her words. Leaves the companion of her youth, which apparently is her husband. So here's an adulteress who's left her husband. Forgets the covenant of her God, rejects the truth of God, rejects the word of God. Says, for her house sinks down to hell or to death, and her tracks lead to the dead. And as it says later on in the book of Proverbs, a man that follows after an adulterous woman, he's like an ox that goes to the slaughter till a dart strikes his heart, his liver. Or like the bird who hastens to the snare, not knowing it's for his life. Listen, people follow after their lusts, thinking they're going to have a good time, thinking they're going to have an enjoyable life, thinking they're going to have everything they want. It's death. It's eternal death. They'll say, not me, Pastor. I know what I'm about. No, you don't. Go to the Word. Seek the Lord in His Word. Fear the Lord. Turn from evil. Listen, verse 19, none who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. That's a sobering thought. If nothing puts the fear in God in you, that should. Oh, my friend, if you forsake Christ, if you forsake His Word, if you reject His Word, you will never take hold of life. You will never take hold of eternal life. And so he says, finally, again, verse 20, so you will walk in the way of good men. Now here I think he's pointing back again to this verse 11, discretion will guard you, understanding will watch over you. Why? So you will walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous, for the upright will live in the land, the blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the land and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. Listen, Lord, the Lord keeps His children. The Lord keeps His own by writing the Word of God on their hearts. And listen, He does it day by day by day. As you humble yourself before Him and you seek Him first, as you turn away from sin in your heart and in your life, as God shows you and shows it to you in His Word, go to His Word. Say, Lord, teach me. Teach me the fear of the Lord. Teach me who You are and how it is that I can know You and walk with You. He teaches us here. And that's how He keeps us. And by the way, that's the reason in this church, really fundamentally what we do is preach the Word. I have nothing else to give you. I don't really care what the local opinions are. I don't care what the rivalries are between churches and whatever. It doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is one thing, the Word of God. The Word of God is what changes people. It's what changes your heart. It's what sanctifies you. It's how He keeps us. It's how He keeps us as individuals. It's how He keeps our children. It's how He keeps the church until the end. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We're thankful that the Word of God points us to Christ, the only one that can deliver us from sin and keep us from sin. We know that it's through faith in Christ that I am justified, that I am delivered from my sin, that I'm no longer under the bondage of sin, I'm no longer under the dominion of sin. And yet, Lord, it's day by day by day the Word of God keeps us from going astray and preserves us unto the end so that we would hold fast the beginning of our confession to the end, or that we would indeed endure, that we would overcome by the blood of Christ through the Word of God, so that we would truly honor You, Lord, not just day by day, but Father, through all eternity. Lord, we're thankful for the promise of eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray that You would enable us day by day by day to walk in the paths of righteousness for Your name's sake. Please teach us and guide us according to Your promise, according to the power of the Holy Spirit, and truly according to Your written Word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Holy Father, we just praise you and thank you for your great mercy, your rich mercy as described in your word, in giving and sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who are under the law. We thank you, Father, for the great love which you have loved us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you so loved the world that you gave him, your only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him wouldn't perish in judgment, and our just judgment, but would have everlasting life in him. And we thank you, Father, that you have clearly proclaimed who he is, that he is Lord, that he is Master, that he is Jesus, that he is the Savior of his people, and that he is the Christ, he is the Anointed One, the Messiah, the one that you have established as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Judge of all the earth. So, Father, I pray that you would cause every heart here and every knee here to bow in submission to him in this life, in this time, in this day of salvation, that we would find our rest and our peace and our safety in the only one in whom we can, in Christ, in the Lord Jesus. I pray, Father, that you would do a work in this church, that you would save many of your people, all of your people, from their sins, and that you would especially have mercy upon our little ones and bring them to saving faith. Grant them that gift of saving faith, we pray, at an early age. Cause them to repent of their sins, and please protect them from themselves and from the flesh and from this world and from the evil one. And we pray these things in the name of our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus. Amen.